2 Kings chapter 14, as we continue verse by verse through the chapters here. We left off in chapter 13 with the unusual story, a very odd story about the death of the great prophet Elisha. And you know the story about the other guy that died, and they lowered his bones into the grave and touched the bones of Elisha, and the guy was revived. Amazing thing. They lowered his body into the grave and touched the bones of Elisha. We talked about how Elisha and his message still speaks to us today, and the story and his example speaks to us. And that's why we enjoy studying the Old Testament as well as the New. We are considered, I guess, New Testament Christians, New Testament saints, yet at the same time, the Old Testament is a picture of how we can understand the Christian life for today. And we're going to see some great lessons in the two chapters we hope to cover this evening. So in 2 Kings chapter 14 in verse 1, in the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. Now, all these names are getting thrown back and forth. Keep in mind, we're looking at two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. And the two of them were divided many years earlier prior to this event. And they are all Israelis, they are all Jews, and they all worship God, except that the problem we're having is, and the reason these folks are divided, the reason they're having so many difficulties in their lives is because they have allowed wrong things to enter their lives, wrong mentalities and philosophies, principles and practices of idol worshipers and false gods to enter into their lives, and these things now remain. They become rooted in their lives. And because of that, these folks are going to have difficulty finding peace. Now, of the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, Israel, is perpetually evil. They seem to have introduced more of the false gods. Judah, on the other hand, has an occasion of a good king here and there because they have stayed as close as possible to the one true God. The problem is they have offered... they have introduced false worship of the one true God. So they believe in the one God, but the way they've chosen to worship him has caused some issues in their lives, improper ways and practices. Very important distinction in that introducing false gods means that there would be more than one God that they might worship. Whereas the people of Judah only worship the true God with the distinction that they would have a weird expression of their worship and praise in the way that they would use the altars, the high places where they would offer strange fires to God. And God would not be pleased with this. However, we're going to learn a little bit more about that. Verse 2, he was 25 years old, Amaziah was, when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He, Amaziah, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, not like his father David, he did everything as his father Joash had done. The standard for righteousness and right living, here he says, this king, Amaziah, did what was right, but not as right as King David. King David was the standard. King David was the one that everyone should have become like in that he had a heart after God. He had a heart for gold. Everybody wanted to be like King David. He was the greatest earthly king that ever lived. Now, we have a heavenly king, a divine king. Our king is King Jesus. So David doesn't compare to Jesus. However, as far as earthly kings come, King David was tops. And when it makes this distinction, it's for a reason. Clearly, the Holy Spirit let this verse slip in there through the writer of this because he wants us to know the standard. It's one thing to say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, but are you as good as David? Are you as good as another so-and-so? Paul the Apostle said, it's not good to compare ourselves among ourselves. In so doing, we become foolish. It's not wise to do that. The idea is to look to the standard. In the Christian world, the standard is Jesus Christ. And we can say to ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as he is, or I'm not as good as she is, or whatever. That's not the wise thing. Where do we stand in light of Christ? And that's what tells us all we need a lot of work. And thank God he's not through with us and he's still working in our lives by his grace. And that's what we're seeking to do. We want to be changed, don't we? Are you content to be the way that we've been all of our lives? I'm not. I want to change all the time. I want to become more like Christ. Now, I can't determine that I'm going to be like Jesus. I can determine that I'm going to seek the Lord. And in so doing, I will, in a sense, become what I eat. We become what we eat. And as we're feeding upon the Lord, feeding upon his word, more and more we take on that character, the nature of Jesus Christ. And so that's the Christian approach to changing our lives, letting the Holy Spirit do it, using the Word of God as the foundation. So this King Amaziah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, not as good as David, but as good as Joash, and that was not bad. And the influence of the father upon the son is a good thing here. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, according to the Jewish teaching and the teaching of the Lord himself. There was only one place where worship was to be made, and or the sacrificing of animals was to be made, and that was at the temple, no other place. Now, what would be wrong with these people, say, going down to the high place over there and setting up a little altar and burning their animal sacrifice to the Lord up there? Isn't that intimate? Isn't God everywhere? Isn't that supposed to be something that is personal? And, you know, if someone wants to worship over there, why should God be so upset about that? Well, there is a real clear reason that we need to understand. The temple and the sacrificial system of the temple symbolize the approach to God through Jesus Christ. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. These folks have introduced another way, another Jesus, if you will. And that's why this becomes bad. The symbolism that God intended through the temple and the sacrificial system has been broken now. That's why God holds a grudge against these folks for allowing this system to continue. What they're saying is, you don't have to come to God through his appointed way. You can go through any way you want to. Well, this fella decides to set up a high place over here and he worships there, and that fella puts one up over there and that fella over there. Pretty soon we have places of worship, in a sense, all over the place, but they're not coming to God in the true way. And so this becomes more of an issue than what the people realize. However, these high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. This is a common theme. You're going to hear it over and over again as we go through these kings, as you already have. Well, now it happened, verse 5, as soon as the kingdom was established in his hand, in Amaziah's hand, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. And so this was a bit of a good move, actually. This was a good thing that any king would do. His father was executed by his servants, and so when this guy became the king, he decided to carry out the law of God. If you shed man's blood, your blood shall be shed. So he carried out the law of God. He put these folks to punishment. And not only that, well, I probably won't talk about that. I'll talk about that in a little bit later. But the children of the murderers he did not execute, according to what was written in the book of the law of Moses, in which the Lord commanded, saying, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall be put to death for his own sin. Now, what this is letting us know, a little secret about Amaziah, he cared about what God's word said. And in order to act on this required a bit of faith. It would be the common practice by most kings. You wipe out the whole family. You remember a couple weeks ago, we saw where the whole family was, all of the relatives of Jehu were destroyed completely, or Jehu destroyed all the relatives of Jezebel. All of them were destroyed. And there was a reason for that, lest they should come back later to bite you. This guy didn't want to blame the children for what the fathers did because he was honoring God's word. That was a very good thing. Well, he killed 10,000 Edomites, and this is just to show us the might of Amaziah. He killed 10,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and took Selah by war and called its name Jokthiel to this day. Now this Selah may be the city, rock city of Petra. A lot of theologians think it may be, and just to make mention of that, you've seen that in Jordan is where it is right now in the country of Jordan. Christians sometimes go over there when they go to Israel. They visit this place. It's quite ancient and really amazing. It's possible that's where this war took place. So killing 10,000 Edomites in that area or taking that city in itself is quite an amazing feat. And they called its name Jokthiel to this day. And this really was his job as the king over Judah. It was to rid the land of those inhabitants that don't belong there. This is our job as Christians. We are to rid our lives of those things that don't belong there. We'll be talking about it this Sunday. We talked about it last Sunday. Putting off the old man, putting on the new. It is that process of that God has called us to, of ridding ourselves of the things that don't belong in our lives. And that's what this king is picturing for us. And you read this story and you see, well, this guy's a violent man. Well, in a sense, yes, but try and look at this picture of the nation as if it's talking about us as Christians. We Christians need to begin to search our hearts, look for those things that are displeasing to the Lord, and ask God what he would want us to begin working on or remove from our lives. And God will show us and give us the strength to do so. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come and let us face one another in battle. So this king was feeling pretty brave right now. Amaziah had some good victories against these powerful foes. And so he wanted to go to Israel and pick on them a little bit. They were actually a smaller army. He thought it'd be no problem. We're going to get in a little skirmish and we'll take this king of Israel. Well, Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. You have indeed defeated Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Glory in that, and stay at home. For why should you meddle with trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you? This was actually very good advice from the king of Israel. Jehoash gave him good wisdom. He said, look, you're just feeling really good about yourself since you took those kings over there. But look, you're messing with trouble. This isn't a good idea. Just stay home because you're going to be sorry that you came up against us. He's talking about his pride. And as we know from other parts of Scripture, in fact, when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we'll see where Amaziah was a very faithful and foolish king at the same time. In fact, you might want to turn there real quick to this chapter of 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And I'll read this to you from verse 5. And moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, according to their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above. In verse 6, he also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. Now, he hired mercenaries to go and fight against these Edomites. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king Amaziah, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the children of Ephraim. And so this is the wisdom of the Lord through the prophet to the king. You're taking 100,000 of these men, you're paying them to go with you. But God's not going to honor that. They don't please the Lord. They are not in God's pleasure. And so if you take them with you, you won't be in God's pleasure either. An interesting truth, an interesting lesson for us to learn as well. So often we link up with people we shouldn't be with, and we wonder why the blessing of God isn't upon our lives. Because sometimes we link up with people who do not have the blessing of God upon their lives. And so God is not going to bless our efforts. And this is the wisdom from the Lord. And in verse 8, he says, but if you go, be gone. In other words, if you're going to go and do it anyway, then go ahead and be strong in battle. Even so, God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow. Interesting. God has power to help and to overthrow if he wants to. And I think a lot of that may have to do with how we enter into a struggle, how we enter into a battle or into a situation. We're either going to go in faith with the Lord, or we're going to go in fear and gather as many people that may that we think may give us strength or we think may help us along the way. And when we do that, we're going to find ourselves struggling. Well, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give you much more than this. Now that's an amazing story here. This is a great invitation to faith. Amaziah, I know you spent a lot of money, 100 talents of silver. That's a lot of money. I'm saying, the prophet is saying, let it go. Consider it the cost of learning through the school of hard knocks. And I guarantee you, if you do it God's way, he says, you're going to be blessed much more than what you thought you could have gained by paying these guys 100 talents of silver. So Amaziah stepped out in faith, and it says he discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. Therefore, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. Have you ever done this? Have you ever stepped out thinking you were doing something wise or doing something right, and suddenly there was that check in your heart, that something that told you, it was the Holy Spirit telling you, you really messed up on this one, so you backpedal, you count the costs, you count the losses, you got people angry with you, but you still know that you're doing the right thing, even though all of these people might be angry with you. Very important lesson for us to learn. We should step out and listen to the Lord and not worry about the consequences. This is something that is so hard for us in that we need to learn to do what is right by God's divine leading and leave the consequences to God. Leave the consequences to the Lord. If we do what he tells us to do, if we do what we know is right to do, do it and let the Lord settle it all after the fact. These people are angry with him now. In fact, they may be the ones who might come later on to destroy the people, to destroy the nation. Well, they were angry, but he did the right thing anyway. Then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went into the valley of Salt, and there he killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. These are the Edomites. He also, the children of Israel, children of Judah, took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and then cast them down from the top of the rock. It's interesting. They save them alive so they can kill them later in some kind of celebration until they were all dashed in pieces. But as for the soldiers of the army which Amaziah had discharged so that they would not go with him into battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth-horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Uh-oh. You see, when we're reading over in 2 Kings, this piece of information was left out. As you read over there, and just keep your finger there on chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles, go back to 2 Kings, chapter 14, we see where Amaziah is now calling out the nation of Israel. But it tells us just a little bit of information in verses 6 and 7 about this great victory that they'd won. But something happened. He was so proud of himself. You read back in chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles in verse 11, Amaziah strengthened himself. The Lord wanted him to do this, but suddenly he starts looking to himself. He goes into this place, he grabs the idols of worship that these pagans were worshiping, and now he sets them up, he bows down and starts to worship before them and burn incense to them. You're thinking, Amaziah, what are you doing? The Lord just led you in battle and you were victorious. What are you doing worshiping these other idols? Therefore, in verse 15, chapter 25 of 2 Chronicles, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" How foolish is this? So it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to him, "Have we made you the king's counselor? Cease, or be quiet. Why should you be killed? If you speak again, I'm going to kill you." And the prophet ceased and said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice." So the prophet was trying to save his life. And now you go on in this chapter and we find out where Amaziah is defeated, as we're going to see here. But you see, he went from faith to foolishness. He made a great decision in sending away the mercenary soldiers, and God gave him victory. And then he turned right around with that victory and made a foolish choice. And unfortunately, a leader's foolish choices may affect many innocent people, as we're going to see here, as we read on in 2 Kings chapter 14, in verse 11. We've read all these before. But Amaziah would not heed. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went out, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, and the son of Ahaziah, and Beth Shemesh, and he went to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. All because the king thought too much of himself. He thought too much of himself, lifted up in pride, began to think that he could reject the Lord and instead worship false gods. He was doing something that was only going to bring trouble upon himself. And he ruled for a considerable amount of time. He was there in Israel 25 years old when he was there. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And he was behaving foolishly like this. The result is that we find that a lot of innocent people were affected by his bad choices. He thought he was going to get more. He was always after more. And he wound up with a lot less than what he had bargained for. Doesn't that seem to be the way? We always seem to want more, strive for more, get more. And we can't seem to hold on to it. It's like grasping for water and just slips right through our fingers. All the gold and all the silver from the Lord's house, from the king's house, everything that he'd set aside, and not to mention the people that were taken hostage and carried away. In verse 15, now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Yes, they are. We just read them. So Jehoash rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, the son of Jehoaz, king of Israel. He lived 15 years after the king captured him and put him in prison, held on to him for a long time. He lived for 15 years, but it was a miserable 15 years. After he had been lifted up in pride, thought more highly of himself than he ought to think, his life became more miserable than he thought it could be. And what we see as it continues now in verse 18, the rest of the acts of Amaziah, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah, and they formed a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. So this mistake cost him dearly. He reigned 29 years, but 15 of it he was running from his subjects. They wanted to get rid of this guy because he made so many blunders in his leadership, and so many people suffered because of his leadership problems. And so they formed this conspiracy and killed him in Lachish. Verse 20, then they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And this Azariah built Eilat and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Now, Azariah is also Uzziah. You'll see that name appear in the chapter, and you're going to feel like you're being confused here. Don't be. This Azariah and Uzziah are the same people. This is the same king in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And this was the picture of Elijah that Isaiah saw after Uzziah the king died. Uzziah reigned for a long time, as we're going to find out in chapter 15. Jeroboam was also a good king, and that's who we come in contact with now in verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Unfortunately, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Now, I said Jeroboam was a better king or a good king, not in the sense that he didn't do evil. He did do evil in the sight of the Lord. This was the pattern. This was the legacy of Jeroboam. Jeroboam's influence upon all of his children and all of his ancestors was evil. Evil was a part of this family's life, this country's life. And consequently, it seems that the people will obtain leaders that they deserve, as someone once said. And the people were evil, the king was evil, everyone was evil, and the consequences that came into their lives reflected that. This was the sin of Jeroboam, introducing the false worship, the false places of worship, the golden calf, all of the various things that came in after the children of Israel had divided into two kingdoms. In verse 25, he restored the territory, but Jeroboam at the same time did good things. For instance, recently was in Europe, and I was talking with some of the folks that were there as we were driving on the Autobahn. The Autobahn system was actually an invention of Adolf Hitler. He did a great idea. It was a great thing. The tunnels that are there, amazing tunnels. He employed and hired people to start to devise a way of tunneling through mountains instead of going around them. And some of the systems that he introduced were really quite amazing. So he brought good to the country, but he was certainly evil in every way. Jeroboam was that type of a king. God used him to put the nation in a different place, and he kept him around 41 years to do so. He restored the territory of Israel in verse 25, from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Arabah, or the Dead Sea, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. And this is the Jonah of old, the Jonah that we know about, who was swallowed by the whale. Here he was bringing tidings of good things to these folks, and according to the word of the Lord that Jonah brought to the people, this was restored, just as the Lord had said. Verse 26, for the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. So we're seeing here a compassionate God. In the Old Testament, we see where God looks at these people with a tremendous history of evil and looks at these people who can't help themselves. There was no one to deliver them, no one to help them, no one to save them. And so the Lord wanted to reach down and save them himself. Verse 27, the Lord did not say that he would blot, the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So here is an evil king that God used to save these people. Now it's interesting. They didn't get saved like you and I got saved. They had experienced the evil experience of life that they would have naturally had come to encounter with because of an evil king. It all runs downhill, as it says. And so now we've got God who has compassion on these people. He allows this evil king to be a deliverer for them in some way and help them out because he didn't want to destroy them. Though, what we will see in time, even by the end of chapter 15, you're going to start seeing the decline of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, as it begins to encounter greater difficulties to where it ceases to exist. Now, the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war and how he recaptured for Israel from Damascus and Hamath what had belonged to Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam rested with his fathers, the kings of Israel, and then Zechariah, his son, reigned in his place. Again, you see the compassionate God here in the Old Testament. You see God's mercy, God's grace, by God's choice. God is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants to do it. And here is a clear example of that. He just had pity on these sinful people. And I'm grateful that God looked upon us and had pity. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's really what this pictures for me. When I look at that, there was no reason for God to introduce himself to us. There was no reason for God to send his son to be our Savior, except that he looked at mankind and said, they need help. They can't do it themselves. There is no way they're going to get themselves out of this mess. It's impossible. So he sent a deliverer, and he sent Jesus Christ. And that's an act of his mercy, an act of his grace, an act of his sovereign will. He sent his son. Thank you, God, for doing that. Chapter 15, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king. Now we're going back to Uzziah or Azariah. He was 16 years old when he became king. Remember, they killed Amaziah, and then they appointed this 16-year-old boy, his son, to be the king over Judah. He was 16 when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. So he was there for a really, really long time. And here's why in verse 3, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So except that the high places were not removed, the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So we've been here before, haven't we? And we're going to continue to be here in that this has now become rooted in the lives of the people. They have picked up these practices. You know, we do that in our modern church too. We pick up certain practices, things that we do because that's what we've done all along. You know, there is a completely genuine controversy, if you want to call it that, about Christmas and Easter as being traditions rooted in paganism more than Christianity. I know that some people don't like to hear that. Man, don't mess with my nativity scene. Don't mess with my Christmas tree and my lights. And don't, you know, you leave me alone with my Easter bunnies and all these things. And I know that there's a lot of people that don't like to talk about it. And they look at the roots of things. And you know, you start to think, how are we going to get these things out of our Christianity? How are we going to get these, or do we want to get these things out of our Christianity, out of our modern faith and expression of faith? We have things that are so rooted and ingrained in us that somehow we think it has become our faith. And that's so often what happens here. You know, we've heard the debates in recent years about them trying to, you know, take Christmas away from us, and they're ruining Christmas. And really, is Christmas ruined? Would that have any bearing or any effect at all on the real birth of Christ? Absolutely not. Jesus was born whether we celebrate the holiday or not. The holiday, like I've said before, we're pretty certain he was not born on December 25th. But we have held on to that day. We've held on to it as if that is the only day. And I'm not trying to say anything except that we have allowed certain practices to come into our faith that are rooted and ingrained in us. I can't envision a day that we won't be celebrating Christmas on December 25th. I can't envision it in my lifetime. I can't envision a day that we will not celebrate Easter and include Easter bunnies. I can't envision a day in my mind. I don't have that kind of an imagination, but still those things are connected to our Christian faith somehow. And we look at this and we think, golly, these people, they can't get rid of this stuff. It has nothing to do with their faith. We should be careful not to poke fun or, you know, point fingers, because we have so many things that we hold on to. And those are just two of the things I picked on. Those are holidays. But even our sense of worship, how worship is to be experienced or expressed. Some people can't worship unless the song is a hymn. Others can't worship unless there are drums and, you know, your ears are being blown out. Everyone has their style, and you're going to criticize this and criticize that. And we've held on to certain types of traditions that we believe are important. What's rooted in Scripture? What does the Scripture say? Psalm 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. It doesn't matter how it's done. But we've held on to certain things, and this is the way it's supposed to be. It's not really worship unless you can fill in the blank. And we've got all of these standards that we've set up. They may be preferences. Preferences are perfectly acceptable, but that's as far as it should go. There are all sorts of expressions of worship, and we may be preferable to one over another, but to be critical might be a situation. Well, anyway, this is what we're talking about here. There are high places in our Christian faith, too, that we might want to look at and ask ourselves, why do we hold on to these things? Why do we do the things that we do? And also understand and temper that with the New Testament teaching that we really are free to worship any way that we choose to, as the Lord would be honored in that form of worship, so long as it's in spirit and truth. And so what does that mean? Well, that's a different study. Verse 5, well, then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. Now, the rest of the acts of Uzziah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Now, this is a real interesting story. I just said that Azariah or Uzziah was really a prominent king. I mean, 52 years, and this is all they're going to write about him? Well, actually, if you go back to 2 Chronicles where we were, chapter 26, you see where God gives us more insight. This is more of the chronicle, the history of what Uzziah was and what he did. Chapter 26 and verse 1, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding, the visions of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now we're seeing a little more insight into this terrific king and finding out a little more about his life. Jump over to verse 14. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. 52 years on the throne, this guy became very wise and practical. Verse 15, notice this. He made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones, catapults. He's inventing catapults. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. You see, the marvelously helped. God blessed everything that he was doing. Why? Because there early on in verse 5, he said he sought God all the days of Zechariah. Remember, there's that influence now. Zechariah, another high priest who gave him great influence over his life and made him strong in the faith, strong in trusting God, strong in the Lord. And so long as he was there, so long as he was walking with God and believing in God, God marvelously helped him until he became strong. Now you read verse 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord, his God, by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest, and this is perhaps why we have the confusion between Azariah and Uzziah. There was another man by the name of Azariah who was the high priest. Uzziah was a different name. So Azariah the high priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead. For the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense, before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. So you see what's happened. This guy was so full of himself, so lifted up in pride, that he decided he's going to become a priest too. Well, the law strictly forbids this. A king was to be a king, the priest was to be a priest, and they were not to be both. And so there was this clear separation. But this guy said, "Hey, I can do whatever I want. I'm the king." And he goes into the temple and starts to try to offer incense. And the Lord said, "I will not stand for this." And so he gave him leprosy. Notice it says here in chapter 15 of 2 Kings, the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. Well, that didn't give us much detail. Here we have the detail of where that came from and why. It came from pride. Do you know what pride is like? It's like a leprosy. Pride is like a sin that eats you up. Leprosy eats you up. It eats you away. And that's what pride does to us. It eats us away. Little by little, we're being destroyed from the inside out, it seems, and everywhere else. It is a sin that everyone sees. You can see this. It's a disease, I mean. Everyone sees the disease of leprosy, and so often with the case of pride, everyone sees it except the one who has it. And so often, leprosy stinks. It smells. So does the person who's full of pride. He stinks. But once again, he's the only one who doesn't smell it. And unfortunately, that's something we all deal with. We all deal with a certain amount of pride. And it would be the Lord's wish, the Lord's will, the Lord's way for us to humble ourselves, to notice the smell, to notice the ugliness of pride, and put it down from our lives and ask God to help us with it. Well, as he became furious, it goes on in verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 26, Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him. There on his forehead he was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place, hurried to get him out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper and was cut off from the house of the Lord. Here this guy goes in there thinking he was now going to be the high priest. He's going to offer worship, incense as worship in the temple of the Lord. The Lord said, "You're not even going to be welcome at my doorstep." And he kicked him out. And he gave him leprosy because the leper was unclean and had no place in the holy things of God. And the picture of that is that a person in sin has no place in the place of God. And no place to stand before God. The sinner cannot stand before God. He must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He must be made whole. And that is our only hope. You know, you and I, we're all lepers. We all have sin. We all are sinners, every one of us. And the only reason we have the privilege of access to God is because Jesus Christ has cleansed us. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's by the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this is the death of Uzziah. And as I said, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And we'll get to that eventually. Now in verse 8 of chapter 15 of 2 Kings, we begin the series of five kings of Israel, all real bad kings. And we see that they come very quickly. And it is really the beginning of the end of the northern kingdom. Verse 8, in the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. But his reign was short and evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam who had made Israel sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah are written in the book of Chronicles. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, "Your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation," and so it was. You remember, Jehu, you were a good guy, and so we're going to bless you. For four generations, your descendants are going to sit upon the throne. Time's up. Time's up. And here, so it was. What does that tell us? You can trust the word of God. God said it. He delivered on it. You can trust the word of God. If he says it, it's for you. Accept it, believe it, and live on it in faith. And that is the word of God. It is what we call the sure word of God. God's word can be trusted. Build your life upon it. Trust what God says. Build your life upon it. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. Menahem, the son of Gadi, that wouldn't be John Gadi there, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. So you're seeing what's happening now. All the introduction of these false gods, these people did evil in the sight of the Lord. What has happened? A digression, or a de-evolution, if you will, of these people are being destroyed. They're destroying themselves now. They thought they were grabbing for all the gusto. They thought they were going around only once in life, and so they were grabbing for everything they could. Consequently, they cannibalized themselves. They started to destroy themselves. God didn't have to send anyone in to remove them. They were doing it to themselves. And that's what happens in this spiral downward when we reject God and we start choosing evil over living for God. In verse 16, then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tifsah, all who were there and its territory, because they did not surrender. Therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. Oh, that's terrible. And why would he do this? Evil. Evil reigns. It's interesting how the more evil takes root in a society, how insignificant their children become. And I think that's what we see even in our modern society, filled with all of our intelligence and intellect and technology and everything else, still a disdain for our children to some degree. And the women being ripped open, the children are obviously, being destroyed. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. But Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land. Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. So, in other words, this guy wanted to take over Israel. Instead, the king of Israel offered the king of Assyria money to not conquer the land, but we'll just give you money and we'll pay you money every year. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? So Menahem rested. And you see how quickly these kings come and go. And there are going to be about 6 kings left of the nation of Israel after we finish this chapter over the next 46 years. And then the nation of Israel will go into bondage, no longer exist. Judah will remain for a while, and eventually they will succumb as well. Verse 23, in the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel in Samaria and reigned two years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadel. How many kings are being destroyed? Not many of them died a natural death any longer. They started to bite and devour one another. He killed him and reigned in his place. This greed, power, all part of the evil that existed in the hearts and minds of the people. No different than the evil that exists in us. If we turn our eyes off of the Lord, we too can become like this. What a joy it is to be a part of a fellowship where the reputation is one of love. People walk in here and they should sense love. They should sense that we're a people that love Jesus and we love each other. Instead of finding that we bite and devour each other. And you know, churches have that reputation. I don't know if you know that. Probably you've never heard of that, and certainly you wouldn't want to be a part of something like that. But really, churches can have that reputation. And Christians have a very bad reputation of being evil people and can be very judgmental and critical and harsh and prideful and snooty and... Oh, I can go on and on and on. I don't want to bore you with those details, but we don't want to be those kind of Christians. I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. And if I find out that I'm that way, I want to be able to see it. And lest I become like the man of pride who can't smell his own stench, or become the man of pride that can't see the leprosy that's eating him up inside. And that is contagious. That was the great fear of leprosy, that it was contagious, that it could cause people it could spread through people very quickly, apparently. And I don't want to see this root of bitterness and strife and pride sweeping through our church. Instead, that it would be the love of Christ that becomes contagious in our midst. That's what I would hope. Well, now the rest of these acts are all written once again in the book of the Chronicles of the King. In verse 27, in the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. Interesting how the family changes, but the evil does not. In verse 28, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. It's like a cookie cutter now. Evil begets evil. It's as simple as that. And we want to have a better influence over each other than that. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and that is the same guy, Pul, and that we read about in the other place, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth-Ma'aka, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck and killed him. So he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the king of Uzziah, the son of Uzziah. The rest of his acts are in Chronicles. So It's getting worse and it's getting ugly. We come back to Judah now in verse 32. The second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. That's a pretty name, isn't it? Jerusha. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. This is an interesting little sentence that gives us just a little piece of information about this fella, Jotham. Jotham is considered one of the better kings of Israel. And here we see why. Perhaps he had a desire or a passion for the house of the Lord. He's building up the house of the Lord. That was a very good sign. And the rest of the Acts we will find in Chronicles, in verse 37, in those days the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. And this is an interesting thing that we find, that God sent evil against the people, perhaps as a wake-up call, perhaps a way of getting their attention. This is Judah now. They're the ones that are the good guys. They worship the Lord, but God often will bring in discipline, bring in, allow certain tribulation to occur in the church so that it will get our attention, get us to look to Him. And sometimes this may be necessary. The Bible talks about pruning, how important pruning is to the life and fruitfulness of a tree or of a vine. In the same way, in a Christian's life, pruning becomes valuable and precious for our fruitfulness. And the Scripture declares this in John 15. Jesus Himself was talking about it, the value of pruning in our life. And this could be what's taking place here. God is pruning back His vine. It's His garden. It's His vineyard. He prunes back the vine so as to bring fruitfulness from our lives. Do you sense that maybe you're being pruned back a little bit? A little bit of a wind of trial has come into your life and you can't understand why? Well, look to the Lord. Hold on to Him. And it's very possible that He's bringing it about for good reason, to bring a purification of your life, a greater holiness in your life with the intent of more fruit. That's the process of the Lord. He wants fruit, fruitfulness, more fruit, always more fruit from your life. And that is the joy of pruning, which comes after the fact. I'm just recently enjoying the fruit of my pruning, over 3 or 4 years of pruning on my grapevines. This is the first year of harvest, and they are good. But if we didn't prune them back, we wouldn't have a harvest at all. God wants to bring fruit, fruit from our lives. Let Him have His way, and if He must, let Him prune something, even if it's something that might be a little more valuable to you than it needs to be.